Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work's in vain. But when the Holy Spirit revives my soul again,
there is a balm.
If you can't preach like Peter, if you can't pray like Paul, just tell the love of Jesus and say he died for all.
There is a bond to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin sick
Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for this beautiful Lord's Day. We thank you that we have the opportunity and the freedom to gather to worship and praise you. May we take advantage of these moments that are ours together. May we allow your Holy Spirit to fill us to overflowing. We pray, Lord, that you would prepare us that we might go out into our world to share your wonderful love and grace. We give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Please stand and sing with us number 454, Open My Eyes That I May See.
My God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit.
clear, and while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my ears, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my heart, illumine me, Spirit divine.
I invite you to now to join with us as we share in the not the prayer of confession, as we share together in the litany, open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes, Lord.
To see the lonely child, the searching youth, the forgotten adult, the timid stranger.
Open our eyes, Lord.
To see the image of God in everyone, though often forgotten and sometimes hidden.
Open our eyes, Lord.
To see the beauty of your creation around us and the potential for healing within us.
Open our ears, Lord.
To hear the cry of those who are hungry, homeless, hurting, helpless, and hopeless.
Open our ears, Lord.
To hear the voices, the songs, and the sounds of nature all around us.
Open our hearts, Lord.
To embrace with unconditional love all of God's rainbow-colored family, and to respect all of God's creatures.
Open our hearts, Lord.
May our hearts be a channel through which your love and grace can flow to the last, the least, and the lost.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Was in the beginning, it is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. As we go to prayer this morning, are there joys and concerns that you'd like to share? We need to remember Kevin Murphy this morning. He ran off up north to see another woman. But it's his daughter. It's her 23rd birthday, so we can excuse that. But we do miss him, but do pray for his traveling mercies. Any others this morning? Remember all of those that have been victims of the storms this past week? We had some rain, but folks, we were very fortunate. Okay, we don't get too many nor'easters in East Tennessee, and we ought to be thankful. As the music plays, allow God to prepare your heart for prayer. Heavenly Father, here we are today. Made it through another week. Made it through another month. We've almost made it through another season. We thank you for watching over all of your children, We thank you, Lord, that we are discovering day by day that your grace is sufficient for us. Ain't nothing going to happen to us today that us and God together can't handle. Thank you, Lord. We pray today that you would be with those who are sick, with those who are going through procedures, facing surgeries, those recuperating with therapy. We just pray that as a great physician, you'd be with each one of them today. Lord, there may be some of us here in this room that don't realize it, but this week or this month is going to bring about some changes for us. Remind us that you're with us through it all. Thank you, Lord. We pray today that you'd be with the victims of the storms, all of those who have suffered loss, those who have gone through traumatic times. We just pray that your peace would be upon them. Help us as your children that we might seek to reach out to those in need. We pray that you would be with our troops today, Lord. Watch over them, keep them safe. Be with their families. Be with our leaders, Lord. It doesn't matter whether we voted for them or not. They are our leaders. May we keep them lifted up in prayer before you. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much. Thank you for this season of Lent, where we're reminded that God so loved the world that he gave his only son for us, for me. Help us as we approach Easter that we might draw closer to you and closer to each other, that we might realize more how much you love and care for us, and that we might seek to pass that on. We ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus, who taught us all to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Ushers, would you come? Heavenly Father, you have blessed us so abundantly. We give you thanks and praise. We pray now that you'd bless these, our gifts to you for the building of your kingdom. Bless the giver. Bless the one who's unable to give, in Jesus' name. Amen. Remain standing, if you would, please, for the reading of the gospel.
Today's reading comes from John chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. "Rabbi," his disciples asked him, "why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins?" "It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins," Jesus answered. "This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the task assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world." Then he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, "Go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam." Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. His neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said he was, others said, "No, he just looks like him." But the beggar kept saying, "Yes, I am the same one." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Recently, I had a couple of eye-opening experiences. 2 weeks ago, I had cataract surgery on my left eye, and then 48 hours ago, surgery was done on my right eye. So somehow, God impressed on me that today might be an appropriate day to look at the eye-opening encounter that the blind man had with Jesus. You know, it's interesting to watch children as they begin to awaken to the facts of life, some of the eye-opening experiences that they have. Here are a few of them. No matter how hard you try, you cannot baptize a cat, especially by immersion. When your mom is mad at your dad, don't let her brush your hair. Never ask your 3-year-old brother to hold a tomato or an egg. You can't trust your dog to watch your food for you. Don't sneeze when someone is cutting your hair. School lunches stick to the wall. I really don't want to know how they learned that. You can't hide a piece of broccoli in a glass of milk. Never wear polka dot underwear under white shorts, no matter how cute the underwear is. From my own personal experiences, ladies, that applies to you too, not just little kids. In John 9, we have record of an eye-opening experience that the disciples had. Jesus and his disciples were walking down the road when they saw a blind man sitting beside the road and begging, feeling in the dirt for any coins that people might have thrown there to him. Intrigued by the plight of this man, the disciples asked Jesus, "Who sinned? Was it this man or his parents? Why is he blind? Whose fault is it?" It's an interesting theological point that they brought out. The religious leaders of Jesus' time had the notion that people who were down on their luck, people who were going through difficult times, were in that position because they had sinned. This was God's judgment on them. Those who were blind, those who were lame, those who had leprosy, even those who were poor, were looked down on as sinners. Unfortunately, today, there are many religious folk who have that same idea in their mind. Do you remember when AIDS first hit the news? Many religious people claimed that this was God's judgment on evil sinners for the kind of lifestyle they chose. In the meantime, babies, medical missionaries, doctors, nurses, and compassionate caregivers became infected as they were doing the work that God had called them to do. Jesus did not and does not see these people as sinners. He sees them as children of God, as persons of worth, as members of God's family, as his brothers and sisters. And he loved them and he healed them. Now, in case you don't believe that, many of you will remember that very recently, there were those who were saying that these tragedies that were happening in America were befalling our country because there were people who voted for the wrong candidate in the last election. I don't care who you voted for, but there were people that said that. That's the point I'm trying to get across. We get that idea. Many of us have often said, "Why is God punishing me this way?" We have a notion when things go wrong that somehow we have sinned and God is punishing us for it. When the disciples saw the blind man, they saw something to discuss. But Jesus saw something to do. The disciples wanted to debate the truth, but Jesus chose to do it. The disciples wanted to give their energy to words. Jesus put his energy into action. It's not enough to talk about it. What pleases God is when we are ready to do something about it. Jesus anointed the man's eyes with some clay. Now notice here the word that in the Greek that is used for anoint is the same word that is used for the Christ, which means the anointed one. After Jesus anointed the man's eyes, he sent him to wash in the pool of Siloam. The man washed and came back and was able to see. His neighbors asked how in the world this could happen, and he said, "Jesus healed me." So there was joy in the city, and they all lived happily ever after, right? Nope. Some things don't change. Doesn't matter what happens in Washington, there's going to be somebody that's against it. Not going to get into partisan politics, but it's just the way people are. They were that way back then. The Pharisees were upset. They were suspicious of everything Jesus did. And Jesus did this on the Sabbath. He violated their rules. He made clay. He healed. He told the man to wash. All of this was on the Sabbath, and that was forbidden. So they started gathering evidence and appointed a special prosecutor. No, never mind. That's a different story. Okay. They interrogated the man's parents. They interrogated the man who was healed. He gave them a response that has echoed across the centuries. "This one thing I know. Once I was blind, now I see." The Pharisees were defeated by his argument, and they knew it. So they do what people often do when they feel insecure or powerless. They turn to force, pushing the man out of the synagogue. Human nature hasn't changed, folks. Jesus heard about it. He heard that they'd cast him out. Jesus came to find him, and Jesus said to him, "Do you believe in me, the Son of God?" And the healed man said, "Yes, Lord, I believe." And the scriptures tell us that he worshiped Jesus. In this story, we see so much of life represented. We see blindness and sight, sickness and healing, prejudice and love, fear and faith, rejection and acceptance, defeat and victory. The question that might come to you and me today is, have our eyes been opened by Jesus? When we allow Jesus to heal our eyes, and I'm not just talking about cataract surgery, I'm not just talking about our visual sight, I'm talking the vision that we have through our hearts. When we allow Jesus to heal that, it changes, first of all, how we see ourselves. Babies are born blind. That means every one of us were born blind. A baby represents one of God's greatest miracles, a miracle of birth, and they represent God's affirmation that life should go on. But the truth of the matter is that babies are born blinded by the cataracts of selfishness. They see every person as someone who exists solely for their benefit and comfort. That's how babies are. They come into this world screaming, "Do something for me, feed me, love me, hold me, burp me, change me, rock me right now."
Anybody ever had a baby like that? Yeah. Just ignore them, and they get louder. Through infancy and childhood and into the teen years, and sadly, sometimes even as adults and senior adults, it's me, me, me. Take care of me, do for me, cater to me, give to me, do it my way. It's my idea. That's the way it's got to be. There's one common factor here. As we get out of infancy and childhood and into the age of accountability and beyond, we're all subject to what plagued Adam and Eve there in the garden. It goes back that far. We've talked about this before. The problem of sin. Spelling lesson this morning. What is right in the middle of those three letters in the word sin? S-I-N. I, me, my. That's what causes sin. Adam and Eve looked on those peaches on the tree and they looked good. So Eve made a peach cobbler and they ate it. Because they wanted it. Their appetites were for it, and so they ate it when God said don't. The word pride, P-R-I-D-E. When we get our pride hurt, fooey on everybody else. It's me that matters. Numero uno. Crime. Another spelling lesson. C-R-I-M-E. I don't care whose name is on the title of that car. I want it. So I'm going to take it. I don't care about your personal rights and your private space. I've got needs, and I'm going to have those needs met no matter what has to happen to you. I don't care whose money it is in the bank. I'm going to take it. When I was up in Wisconsin, there was a fellow that at least did it with a little bit of ingenuity. This was back, you know, when you'd go into the bank and they had the counter there and you could take out a deposit slip and you filled out your name and address and account number on there and you give it to the teller with your checks or your money or whatever it is and they put it in your account. Well, this guy took a whole stack of those deposit slips, took them home. He had a machine to magnetically encode the account number on the bottom, you know, like your checks are now when you get them in the mail. They've got your account number on there and the routing number and all that. He magnetically encoded his account number on the bottom and took them back to the bank and put them back where they were. So everybody that came in and grabbed one, they filled out their name and address. But the machine didn't care what was written on there. It read the magnetic encoding at the bottom and it put the money in his account. A little bit different way to rob a bank. He got over $300,000 before they figured out what was going on. I want it, so I'm going to take it, whatever it takes. Jesus made it clear that for you and me, our selfishness, letting I get in the way, if you're into sign language, this is I here, letting I get in the way, we can't see anybody else. We've talked before about Flip Wilson. Many of you remember his alter ego, the character that he played, Geraldine. And many of you told me what Geraldine's favorite line was. The devil made me do it, right? Well, I've got some good news and some bad news for us today. The good news is the devil cannot make you do anything. You got that? The devil cannot make you do anything. The bad news is, is that the devil learned that he... Still got a bad habit there. When I was at Emory University, Candler School of Theology, working on my master's degree, they were always talking about inclusive language there. There were even some of the professors that had a problem if we referred to God as he or father, because that was a male imaging of God. In one of my classes, there was a student, and the class was discussing Adam and Eve, the Garden of Eden, the original sin, and all that sort of thing. And the student asked, he said, now, as long as we are talking about inclusive language, shouldn't we paraphrase that scripture a little bit to be a little more inclusive? And the professor said, what do you mean? And the student said, well, how about if we have that verse say, and God asked them, why did you eat the fruit? And Eve replied, it was the serpent's fault. She made me do it. Well, okay. Anyway, back to the devil. The bad news is the devil has learned that he or she, take your pick, all they need to do is hold up a mirror in front of us so we can see ourselves, and then we will do the things that please the devil and are contrary to what a child of God should do. When we see Jesus, we move from selfish vision to service vision. Instead of do something for me, we go to let me be and do something for God and others. In a few moments, we'll be singing that chorus that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You see, when we're looking at Jesus, we're not looking at ourselves. When we're focused on him, we're not focused on what we want, what we think we deserve, who we think we are. Life is not one big ego trip. It becomes opportunities to share the love of God with others. Have you ever noticed on the back of your church phone directory, there's a picture of the sign out in front here? You notice the message that's on that sign? It's reminding us that if we really want joy, and who doesn't? I've seen some people that acted like they didn't. But if we really want joy, make an acrostic out of it, J-O-Y, Jesus first, others second, and you last. We don't leave ourselves out, but we put ourselves last. And what a difference it makes. Secondly, when Jesus heals our eyes, it changes how we see others. Let me share a story with you. A mom took her children into a crowded restaurant. Her 6-year-old son asked if he could say grace. The mother said, certainly, so they all joined hands around the table and bowed their heads. And he prayed, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for the food. And God, I would thank you even more if mom gets us ice cream for dessert, with liberty and justice for all. Amen. All the customers around the table there laughed. And then the woman at the next table said loudly, that's what's wrong with this country. Kids today don't even know how to pray. The very idea, asking God for ice cream. Why, I never. Hearing this, the 6-year-old boy burst into tears. And he asked his mother, did I do it wrong? I'm sorry. Is God mad at me? The boy's mother pulled him over into her lap. She hugged him tightly and assured him that he had done a terrific job and his prayer with God was such that God was certainly not mad at him. About that time, an elderly gentleman walked over the table. He winked at the boy and he said, "I know God really well. We visit every day, and I happen to know that God loved your prayer. It may be the best one he's heard all day." "Really?" the boy asked. "Cross my heart," said the man. Then he whispered to the boy, nodding toward the woman at the next table who had made the remark that started the whole thing. He said, "Too bad she never asked God for ice cream. Ice cream is good for the soul sometimes." Naturally, Mom ordered ice cream for her children at the end of the meal. The six-year-old boy stared at his ice cream for a moment, and then he did something that no one in that restaurant will ever forget. He picked up his sundae and walked over and placed it in front of the woman at the next table. With a big smile, he said to her, "Here, this is for you. Ice cream is good for the soul sometimes, and my soul is already good." The people in the restaurant applauded, and no doubt God was smiling, because the boy had already learned how to look at others with the eyes of sacrificial love. True sight is a matter of the heart, not of the eyes. When we see with our hearts and we realize that what Jesus taught long ago, we remember that we're all his together and that Christ came and died for each one of us. Helen Keller made the statement, "It's a terrible thing to see and have no vision." When God touches our eyes, we see others differently. We see them as part of God's family, so we accept, embrace, and treat them with respect and love. It changes how we see ourselves. It changes how we see others. And then finally, when Jesus heals our eyes, it changes how we see God. Notice the spiritual growth in this blind man now that he sees Jesus. First, he saw Jesus as a man. He said, "The man Jesus did this for me." Then he saw Jesus as a prophet. He said, "To be able to do this, he must be a prophet." And then he saw Jesus finally as the Son of God. And he claimed Jesus as the Lord of his life. This is how it works once we finally allow Jesus to open our eyes. Heavenly Father, this morning, we pray that you would help our blind eyes to see ourselves, to see others, to see you in such a way that it would transform our lives. And we'll give you the praise, for it's in the precious name of Jesus that we ask it. Amen. I invite you to join with me now in our prayer of confession as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. Let's pray in unison. Savior, you are calling us to your table to celebrate your birth, life, death, and resurrection, and to enjoy your presence, to experience your healing, to have our lives filled to overflowing, to be one with your people of every time and place, to receive your gifts to us of love, joy, and peace. But we dare not come with dirty hands and sin-stained hearts. Only your forgiveness can make us clean. In the hustle and bustle of life, we have pushed you to the edges of our lives as we have become too busy with urgent matters. We have fooled ourselves into believing we don't have time to pray, and we're too exhausted to serve. We invent excuses for ignoring the poor and avoiding those who are hurting, hungry, homeless, helpless, and hopeless. Too often we have robbed you by not giving tithes and offerings, which all belong to you. Forgive us, Lord, and help us to do better. Help us to plan our days and actions according to your will. Open our hearts to the needs of those who cannot pay us back. Forgive us and fill us with the presence and power of your Holy Spirit. May we be your Christmas and Easter people every day. Then we can celebrate this meal with all the saints of every time and place. Amen. This morning we are reminded that on that same night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. When he had blessed it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Take and eat ye all of it in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, he took the cup. When he had blessed it, he gave it to the disciples and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the remission of sins. Take and drink ye all of it in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise this morning that you loved us enough to come into this world, be born in the Bethlehem manger, to live, to die, to rise again, that we might find freedom from our sin and freedom to inherit eternal life. We pray now that you would prepare our hearts for this moment together at your table. We pray now that you would take these elements, take this bread, may it be for us the body of Christ, that we might be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. We pray that you would take this juice, may it be for us the blood of Christ, that we might remember the words of that song that say, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." As we come to you now, prepare our hearts. Then prepare us to go out into the world and let the world know what we have seen with our own eyes because you have opened them. In Jesus' name, amen.